And said, thank you. Usually when I start a message or, you know, prepare for a message, one of the things that Sharon and I have done is kind of by living together, we've learned about things that interest the other person. So she has introduced me to the McGriddle sandwich from McDonald's. She has introduced me to French curlers from Dunkin' Donuts. She's introduced me to painting, the art of painting, which I actually enjoy now. And I've introduced her to horse racing, which I've never, you know, I've never really ridden a horse until our honeymoon in Jamaica, but I would watch the Kentucky Derby out of habit. And until our marriage, I had a pretty good knack for picking the winner. And after our marriage, Sharon has now taken that spot. So it's a ritual that we have. Every Kentucky Derby, she picks a horse, I pick a horse, and she ends up winning. And I don't know how, but I had a method to my madness, which was checking the horse's thigh and seeing, you know, how muscular the thigh was, and then picking the horse. And she would just throw a dart, and she ends up winning. I don't know how. Long story short. This is a long analogy, but during the Kentucky Derby, they'll show you the horses, and they're walking around, and before they get into the stall, you know, they kind of showcase the horses, and the horse finally gets into the stall, and then they say, you know, whatever they say, on your marks, get ready, go, or whatever they say, and bam, the horse is out of the gate. That's how I'm making a long analogy about message prep, which is that, you know, that week or 2 weeks or however long it is, I'm in God's Word, and God is showcasing everything to me. And then I get into the stall, and here I am, bam, I'm running with the message, right? This horse of this message has not gotten into the stall. It's not. It's just a wild stallion. And no much how hard I've tried to corral it, it's just running free. There's so many thoughts in my head, and I can't contain them all. And so if I'm more discombobulated than usual, please bear with me. I guess the elephant in the room is that, you know, we were gone for a little bit because of the surgery and everything. So I want to do justice to the message. It would be very easy for me to just speak about our experiences for the last couple months and take all the time to do that. But that's not what God has me here for. God has me here for a specific purpose, which is to speak about this particular message. And so if we have time, we'll talk about that and just what we've learned over the last couple months. But I feel much like Eliezer. You know, Abraham gave him a task of finding a bride for Isaac, and he goes to Rebekah's home, and they prepare him this meal, and he sits down, and he's like, listen, I can't eat until I tell you what I got to tell you. And that's how I feel this morning. So with that being said, that disclaimer being given, let's turn to the Lord. Father, we take this time just to take a deep breath and look unto you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to each one of us and for your word this morning. We pray that your word is clearly spoken through your Holy Spirit. We are your people. You've made us your people because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross and making this possible. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move through this message this morning and that we could hear it, speak it clearly so that our hearts are edified this morning. We thank you for all of these things. And we ask this all in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the concept of heaven. I'll be speaking from Matthew chapter 13. And I really went there because doctrine is teaching, the teaching of heaven. And who else would I turn to other than Jesus for doctrine about heaven? And so, Matthew 13 is where he really lays out the doctrine of heaven. And before we actually look into the passage, the concept, I looked in the archives this morning for the email that I sent to Bob, saying that I would volunteer to sign up for this message, this particular message. I sent Bob the email on April 12th. I signed up for this message on April 12th. So it's now September. And God had reasons for that. But I had to wait that long. And so pre-surgery, my concept of this message was much different. And I had this epiphany moment at Jefferson Hospital one night. The doctors and the nurses saw that I was doing kind of well. It just happened to be that, and I'm going to turn in my man card. I don't know how many man cards I've lost over the years, but I've lost them all. And I'm going to lose another one right now. There's a clip from the movie The Notebook, which Cher, pre-marriage, thought was the greatest movie alive. And it just happened to be on one night while we were at Jefferson. And she was so tired. She's like, oh, let's watch this movie. And in 5 minutes, she's out. And I'm watching this movie. And I didn't get very far in the movie. And much like Joe had mentioned when he showed the clip for the Monte Cristo movie, I don't know if there's any bad parts or anything. Like, I just saw this clip, and that's all that I needed to see out of the movie. So if you go home and watch the movie, don't say that Justin, you know, advised to watch this movie. I will advise that you can watch this particular clip that we're about to show. So, Saj, if you can. So, the wife has Alzheimer's. She can't remember her own children. She can't remember her husband. She doesn't remember the aspects of her life. And the children are saying, you know, there's much like I told Cher. I told Cher to go home every night after, you know, the surgery. And I was really naive. I didn't know how much care I would need, even though I told her there's nurses, there's paid professionals at this hospital. And I really didn't know that I needed her during those times. This guy's saying, I'm not leaving my wife. I'm not leaving her. She is, no matter where we are, you guys can have the home, you guys can take care of the kids, do all of that. I'm not leaving her. She is my home, wherever she is. Psalm 73. Verse 25. It says, I can say this. Who am I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Who have I in heaven but you? You know, my concept of heaven before the surgery was, you know, it's just like we sang, this wonderful place, you know, this mansion's filled with all the good things that God has in store for us, streets of gold, the glass crystal river, all of these things. And that's what, in my heart, I was preparing. But laying in that hospital bed, it was really clear, you know, who do I have in heaven besides you? You know, if that isn't what heaven is, then I've missed the point completely. So here we are to transition into Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is laying out the doctrine of heaven, and he's got these seven parables that he goes through, and some of them are very similar, some of them are kind of different. But he tells about heaven so the people can understand. And so there's a purpose for all of this. In verse 10, it says in chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, it says the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears. and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understood with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but do not hear it. So he's telling parables for a specific purpose, to outline, to basically share with these blind, deaf people, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf people, to kind of tell them. And he's telling the disciples, listen, righteous men died hoping to see what you have seen, hear what you have heard, experience what you have experienced. Many people before that wanted to know. Simon, when he saw the baby, it says he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for this baby to show up when he saw Jesus at the temple that day. People were waiting for this Messiah to come. And now these 12 disciples that Jesus called have been experiencing everything that all of Israel had been longing for. And they didn't know it, even though Jesus was right in front of them, speaking to them, talking to them. And they missed it. And so he spoke to them about heaven in parables. And the first one is about the parable of the sower. So we know about the parable of the sower, right? And for the sake of time, some of the seed that the farmer planted went out to rocky ground. Some of it went to thorny ground. Some of it fell on the path. But some of it fell on good soil. And it's very easy for us as Christians to apply that as, you know, how we receive the message and all of that. Yes, that is true. And we also kind of emphasize the fact that the person that received the word was able to produce more, 30, 60, 90, as the scripture says, and has this fruitful life. But think about who's speaking this parable. It's Jesus. And what is most important? He's the farmer. He's the one that's sending out this word, right? He's using all of us to do so now that he's in heaven. But the message is this seed. And so lost in this parable sometimes is the fact that this seed is the most important thing that God has given to humanity. This message. And what is the message? Turn with me to John chapter 1. Because it is beautiful how John says this. John chapter 1, John has the benefit of doing Monday morning quarterback, or, you know, having hindsight, which is 2020. He's writing this gospel later than the other gospels that are written. And he says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, meaning Jesus, not John, through him, Jesus, all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as only a witness to the light. That's speaking of John. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this is the one of whom it was said, he comes after me, has surpassed me, because he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Stop right there. Think about that. It says that who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. So the guy coming after me, the person coming after me, was before me. How is that possible? Only because he's God. From the fullness, verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John writes this so beautifully, so articulately, that I had to read this scripture because I can't put any more words to this. It's so beautifully written. What is the message? The message is that God loved you enough that he took on flesh, because just like it says in Hebrews, the children were of flesh. They were born of flesh. So he descended from heaven and took on flesh because that's what the children are like. And he loved you enough to live here 33 years, die on the cross, and pay the punishment that you could not pay on your own. There's nothing, just like Chuck was saying, there's no works that you could do in order to receive salvation. Christ had to do this for you. And he did it willingly, lovingly. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin in the Garden of Eden, and yet he still created them. And likewise, his love has been spanned throughout the rest of the years until our generation, this present day generation. God is showcasing his love through the Lord Jesus Christ for those who believe. He's given them the right to become children of God. And that's the message. That's the seed that's been going out through all the nations since Christ's coming. Through the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the word has been preached to all ends of the earth. And we have a role in that. But let's not lose fact of the matter. Let's not lose sight of the matter, which is this seed, this gospel, is the thing that God has given to each one of us. Whether it's for us to share or for the unbeliever, this message is the thing that will bring you into the kingdom of heaven. That is what Christ is saying. This message, this seed that can be planted in your heart, can take root and grow in your heart. This message that God loves you, that he sent his only begotten son so that you won't be lost forever, but that you could be in heaven with him eternally. That's what the message of kingdom of heaven is. And so he says this parable about the sower. And then he goes on, the second parable is in verse 24 through verse 30. The parable of the weeds. And Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy has done this," he replied. The servant said, "Do you want us to go pull them up?" And he said, "No, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" I mean, this is a familiar, I think most of us know this story, not story, but this parable that Jesus is saying, that the enemy came. There was this field, and the farmer went out and planted wheat in this field. And the enemy came and planted these weeds, and now the servants can't decipher between the weeds and the wheat. They can't tell. And the farmer is saying, let them grow together. But there is going to be a time. That's the key thing that I want to say. Sometimes we get caught up on who's wheat and who's weeds, and that's not for us to decipher. The farmer will take care of that. But there is something that applies to each one of us. Verse 30, it says, "At that time." At that time. So, you know, when you're young, you think that life can just be infinite, you know? That it's going to go on forever. And it really doesn't go on that way. There is that span. There's only one person or two people, Elijah and Enoch, that went unto heaven without dying, really. The rest of us, it says that it's appointed for man once to die and then comes the judgment. Unless the Lord's coming comes and calls us back home. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, bam, those who believe will be caught up into heaven. That's the rapture. But if that doesn't happen, if the Lord's coming tarries, each one of us are appointed to die. There is a specific day. It says in the Psalms that all the days that are ordained for me are written in your in your book, right? At that time. So there is a specific time for each one of us. We can't lose sight of that. We can't think that this is invincible. Time is finite. It's not infinite. Time will run out, whether it's your life here or the time for Christ to come. There is an appointed time. Heaven is this place. It's eternity. But it is still bound to this earthly clock. I can't explain it. Rich Mullins wrote one song, and one of the lines that he wrote in there is that you who live in eternity hear the prayers of us who live in time. It's such a beautiful line. You who live in eternity hear the prayers of us who live in time. Yes, time is bound to this earthly thing. It says in the scriptures that at the fullness of time, Christ came, right? That there is an earthly time clock that God has in heaven, and Christ will come when that time is ready. And that's what the scripture is talking about, that when the time is fulfilled, that he will separate the wheat from the weeds. But he is gracious so that none should perish. He doesn't want to see anybody perish, but he's given this time that we have so that we can decide whether we will be part of this kingdom or not. And so the choice is up to you this morning, whether you will be part of this kingdom. The seed that he's planting out, he's hoping that it falls in fertile ground that will take and produce fruit. Don't reject this message. The message, once again, is that God loves you and that he gave his only son for you so that if you believe in him, that you would not perish, but that you would have eternal life in heaven with him. That's the message. And so don't worry about, you know, this person that I'm spreading the gospel to, will they be weeds? The Father will determine that. The Lord knows who are his. The concept that we have to remember is that there is time involved in all of this. If we die today, or if the Lord comes today, we'll be found in that kingdom. We'll be there when the roll is called up yonder. That's the message. Time is of the essence. He goes on in verse 31. It says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked it all the way through the dough. Verse 34, Jesus spoke all of these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. God is trying to display this message of the kingdom of heaven, that it is an invitation open to all. And he's saying about the mustard seed and about yeast. Indian cooking uses mustard seeds. And the concept is that when you're making vegetables or you're making beef or you're making chicken, whatever it is, it's in every dish. I learned how to cook Indian food out of necessity. I was living on my own, and I'm one of these kids that, I don't know, I have to eat Indian food at least a couple times a week, otherwise my life is not complete. So I have to eat it. And I learned my... You know, if you ask your moms at home, our moms, my mom's generation, how you make certain things, you just they'll say, throw a little bit of this and throw a little bit of that, and bam, how comes whatever you're making, right? My sister took the time to make a cookbook for me, like an American-style cookbook. Like, it has, you know, measurements, it has everything, and it's perfect. It's exactly what I needed, and I learned how to cook through that cookbook that she took time. I mean, it's such a beautiful thing that she did for me. But the very first thing that you do is you heat up oil and you put in mustard seeds. And you wait for them to pop. And I can't tell you what, I don't taste the flavor. I'm very dull in my senses. I can't taste certain things that most people can taste. I don't know what the purpose of the mustard seed in our cooking is. I have no idea. But out of habit, because I've seen my mom and I've seen my sisters throw the mustard seeds in, I do it. And I wait and I sit and I look and I'm, okay, I guess I'm ready. Then I throw in onions and I throw in whatever else I'm throwing in. But mustard seed is something that I've seen all throughout my life. It's the smallest thing. It is the very smallest thing. If you've ever seen it, I don't know how many of you have seen it, but it is so small. But somehow it adds flavor. I don't know. It's lost on me, but there's probably people in this room, mostly the brown people here, that will be able to taste it. I say that to say this. This small thing is tied to heaven. I mean, tied to faith. Jesus said that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to go. And he was talking about the obstacles that the disciples had in trying to free this person of a demon in another portion of scripture. But he tied it to faith. He said, if you have this much faith, if you can have this much faith, the faith of a mustard seed, all of these things can be possible for you. Just like Chuck was sharing, I keep going back to this, but we try to rationalize heaven. I'm not good. I'm not this. I'm not that. I can't understand how God could love me. I can't understand how God can look past my past. I can't understand how Jesus could come and be born immaculately without a man involved. How does all of this happen? I can't understand. And we try to rationalize. And Jesus is telling them, listen, if you can do this, if you can do this small little thing, the kingdom of heaven will sprout in your heart. And it will be the biggest thing. The birds in the air rest in this tree. And it came from this small thing. People can find shelter. People that are lost, people that are looking for answers in their life can find shelter, find shade from the heat that they're experiencing on a day-to-day basis if this little seed takes sprout in our life and we can display it to the whole world. Jesus is asking each one of them, can you have this much faith to believe that I am the person, the Messiah that you're looking for? Though it's small, and all of the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree. It becomes a tree, this thing. It's not a bush, it's a tree. I looked it up, it said that it grows to be 10 foot, possibly. This little thing. And the kingdom of heaven can be the same thing. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be this monumental thing, all-encompassing thing in your life if you allow it. Think about what else he says. He says in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour and is worked through the whole dough. Yeast is also this very small thing. But when you apply it to flour and this dough, I don't bake, but I've seen people do it on cooking shows and things. I did it in home ec maybe in eighth grade, which now is, I don't know, 30 years ago. It becomes this thing that you work through, right? It has to work through the dough of your life. It can't be just something that you sprinkle on top once you've made all the dough. No, it has to go in. It has to work through. And God is saying, if you allow the Holy Spirit to work this little seed of yeast of heaven into your life, it will become this thing that makes this life rise. And it will make your life grow. Jesus came so that we could have life, but more life, life abundantly, not just a sprinkling here or there. It is this thing that is supposed to grow within our hearts. And so this concept of heaven is not just a thing that is so far in the distance. No, it's this thing that is now, as I told my wife this morning, and she said, thanks, Jared, it's getting closer day by day. Heaven is closer day by day. And I say that, and my wife, you know, she doesn't really like it when I say that. It's much like the Buddhist thing, and it's very, I don't know, it's like a disconnect between the two of us. In the sense that, I say that, you know, just underneath my breath and just as a, you know, way to consult. But it really is, day by day, closer and closer and closer for each one of us. And so, going back to the previous parable, are you ready? If your time was called, are you ready? Has this thing worked inside of your life? Have you allowed it to permeate within you? Or is it just this thing that you've sprinkled on top? And it's just there. This concept of heaven, this concept of the kingdom of heaven is just there. It's just sprinkled on top of the dough of your life. Or has it worked its way through? And is it rising? Is it taking effect into your life? He goes on, because if it has, guess what you'll do? He follows up with the next parable, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then he went with joy and sold all that he had and bought that field. The next parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What's he saying there? This kingdom of heaven, if you find it, it's going to be worth more than anything else than you know of in this lifetime. It will be worth everything. Think about this word in verse 44. It says, when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went, he sold everything. When I was a kid, I understood this parable to mean that, okay, I guess I have to be a missionary now, and God is going to send me to wherever he sends me, because I found the kingdom of heaven, but now I have to sell my life away. No. It doesn't necessarily mean that. God has placed us in the places where he's placed us. But that kingdom of heaven is worth more than my job. It's worth more than my family. It's worth more than all of the things that I've encountered in life that God has even given to me. Don't turn my blessing into this idol. And I do that so many times in my life. It's so easy, especially since the kids are this young, when they're 5 and 2 and they're daddy, mommy, daddy, daddy. To lay aside the Bible and just say, okay, I'll read it when I get time. No, this will be more important than anything. The man found this. He went out into a field. He found this treasure that nobody else found. Nobody else had a clue. And it was so special to him that he went and sold everything that he had. Could you imagine that process? And he bought a field. What are you doing, Joe? I didn't mean Joe, but Smith, anybody. What are you doing? I'm selling my house. I'm selling my car. I'm selling, well, not car back then, but I'm selling my animals. I'm selling everything. Why? Well, there's this field that I know about, and it's very special. He doesn't say what's in the field. He just says that I'm buying this field. But what's inside of the field is so valuable. That's what this Bible is. That's what this message is. That's what this relationship with the Lord is. It is worth anything that we come encounter with. It is worth all of that. And so don't sacrifice this. Don't take it for granted. As I do on a daily basis, many times. This kingdom of heaven is worth everything that you can come encounter with. Again, it says about the merchant looking for pearls. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything that he had and he bought it. It is worth that. He found this pearl of great price and he went and sold and took this pearl. So, the question now is, what does this message of heaven mean to you? If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the thing that God wants to give you, is that this message can take root in your life, that this message that Jesus loves you enough to die on the cross is all-encompassing and can take root and become this monumental thing, all-encompassing thing in your life. It can be everything for your life. With this, life has meaning. Without it, you are still searching. The irony of this thing is that God, I guess, had me speak on this message, or I unknowingly signed up to speak about heaven, not knowing what I was going to go through. And so the irony in this is that between April 27th, which is the day that we I got diagnosed with the tumor, and May 27th, we got a call here at church. Ned prayed a closing prayer, and I see my phone's ringing, and it's Jefferson. It's the doctor, and he's calling to give me the diagnosis of what the biopsy is. I was here at this church, and Ned was closing. And so in that time span, I'm really praying, I don't want to go right now. That's the irony of this whole message, is that God has me speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and I've been praying, don't take me yet. I didn't want to go. I really didn't. Because there's so many things. It's kind of like when Paul was saying, you know, I want to go be with Christ, but for you. And I'm not saying that I'm any kind of beneficial person for Cher or the kids, but I do enjoy my life here. I do. God's blessed me, and He gave me this wonderful life. And, you know, I don't know if that's a knock on me, but I really didn't want to go to heaven. I'm like, God, please don't, you know, I don't know what this is right now, but I know you do, but I'm not ready to go yet. Heaven, this concept of heaven, it could be that you're thinking that it is, you know, this place, like I said, with mansions and this place with gold and all of these things and choirs and angels and everybody singing. It could be all of that. Or you may be looking at the government or the world and everything that's wrong with it, and you're saying, you know, finally if Jesus would come, then everything would be made right and all the wrongs in the world would be made right. It can be even this thing that you're looking at. We all have members of our family that have gone on before us. I don't know if you've ever thought like this, but I have many times, that if there is an ambassador program in heaven, like when you get there, that somebody welcomes you in. I've always wanted my uncle to be that person, my dad's brother. I've never met him. My dad's brother, we went in 1983, to go meet my dad's brother, my dad's twin brother. And I was 4 years old at the time. I didn't even know who he was. We had never met him. We went in 83 to go meet him. He was living in Saudi Arabia at the time. He had to apply for a visa. Long story short, my dad extended the vacation for one more week. He couldn't make it. When we were going to the airport to go back to Chicago, go back home, he had landed in India and was on the way back to my grandfather's house. So in transit, we missed each other. He gets to the house, nobody's there because they're all dropping us off at the airport. And in 1984, the very next year, 3 days, mind you, before Christmas, he dies in a car accident. They ship his body from Saudi Arabia in a wooden box to home. And I wouldn't show you the picture, but if you ever saw the way that he looked, you saw a man that went through a lot. Like, the story is that he screamed out. They were operating on his leg, and he screamed out, and with one final scream, he just let go, and that was it. God called him home. But it's really more about my dad, because people say that twins are just so connected. And I feel like there's a part of my dad that I haven't understood yet, because his twin brother, we have one picture of them when they were 2 years old, literally one picture of me, my dad, and his twin brother when they were 2 years old. I've never seen them together. I've never heard them talk together. I've never seen a picture of them together other than that one when they were 2 years old. But that's who, like, God, you know my heart. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote this song after his daughter died. It's called Heaven is the Face, and it's about his little daughter who died in a similar accident. And he's saying in the song, I know it's all of these things in heaven, and I know it's about angels and your son being there, but right now, at this moment, it's because of my daughter's there in heaven. And I can't get past this thought. We all have a dear loved one that we've lost and that we're longing to see. But it's more than that. It's like the man said in the video, your mom is my home. Well, Psalm 73, he said, who in heaven do I have besides you? So I know my uncle is there. I know Cher's mom is there. I know all of our dear ones are there. Despite all of that fact, it doesn't replace the fact that Jesus himself is there. And that's who I'm longing to see. That's what I learned at Jefferson. Is that I had all of these thoughts in my mind about heaven and how glorious it would be, and I had lost fact of the fact that Jesus himself is there. Jesus, the one that died, the one that still will have the nail prints in his hand, the nail print in his foot, the scar on the side. I have a scar on my side now. Now whenever I look at it, I think about Jesus, my Savior, because he has the same thing. He has the same exact thing. And he's the one that we're longing for. He's the one that I'm hoping to see. If heaven has meant anything else to you, it is all of those things. God has granted all of those things through his promises. And as I was teaching Caleb this week, he is faithful to those promises. He will never break a promise in his life, ever. God will keep every single commitment that he's ever made. But more than the streets of gold, more than eternal life, it is the fact that Jesus is there and that he has made everything right. He will make everything right. And that we will be together with him. And there he has eliminated death. He has eliminated sorrow. He has eliminated suffering. He's eliminated all of those things. And that we won't have to go through them. Even the tears that you cry, maybe even on a daily basis, those will be wiped away by the hand of God himself. God wants this relationship with you. If you don't have that relationship with him, that's what he's calling out for. That's what the message of the kingdom of heaven is that he wants a relationship with you. And he wants that for eternity, not just here in this brief little life that we have here. Because this is good. Like I said, I was fighting to stay here. I was praying to stay here. But heaven is still there. And it's waiting for each one of us. And if you don't have that assurance, God is calling you to make that decision today because you don't know about tomorrow. It's never promised. Jesus himself could come any second, or your life may be called upon you. And what would your answer be if God called you at this very hour? I know where I'm going. And even though I knew where I was going, I still asked God for my life. I really did. So make that call today. If you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, he is willing to hear you. He's never far from any one of us, just like Joe read this morning. His word is near to us. If you haven't made that decision to ask Jesus into your life, make that decision today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message that we have of the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for the life that you've granted to each one of us. And there are times that we have trials in our life, and we have to face important questions. We have to find out what really things mean in our life, or what life itself means to us, dear Lord. And we can only find meaning in you. The struggles that we go through, they're only meaningful if we go through them with you, knowing that you have a purpose, that you have a plan in all of these things, dear Lord. We thank you for the trials that we go through. They make us better, even though they're hard, even though they're challenging, even though they're tear-inducing, gut-wrenching times sometimes. They bring us back to our knees and call us to a deeper relationship with you. We thank you for heaven. We thank you for the promise of heaven and that you yourself will be there and that we will be there with you for eternity. I thank you for that. I thank you that you yourself will wipe the tears away from our face. We echo the sentiments of the psalmist who said, who do I have in heaven besides you? Earth has nothing else that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but you will be my strength and my portion forever. We thank you for these beautiful words that we can echo. May they be the thought that we have this week if your coming tarries, that they would reside in our hearts, dear Lord. We thank you for all of these things. Help us to spread the gospel wherever we can in the opportunities that you give us. We ask this in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.